Well, turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter number 9, where we were reading together just a few moments ago, and particularly from verse number 57 and onward, as we see there the promises made and the situation when the Lord Jesus Christ was here amongst men, where some offered to follow the Lord. Now, you may or may not be aware, those of you who know the little hymn, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back," may know the story behind it. If not, I'll just let you know now. It actually started with a missionary from Wales who went out to India. And out in India, particularly in the Assam region, where at that time there were some villages that were very well known for their violence. They followed a way which caused them to be, when they were at war, they would take the heads of those they had destroyed, those they had killed. So they were known as headhunters, the villages. And there was one village where this missionary had gone out, and an Indian man and his family converted to faith in Jesus Christ, and they were very fervent for the gospel of Christ. As a result, folks in the village were starting to listen to them and growing interested in this message that they had come to receive and that was now by them being taken to these other villagers. And so as a result, the chief of the village called forth the man and his family and said to him, "You have to stop this speaking about Jesus and going in the way and telling others to follow Jesus. You have to stop it now." And he replied basically with those words, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." And the chief made it clear to him that if he did not change his ways, then the chief would order some of his followers to kill his children, first of all, in front of him. He had two sons, and they also were followers of the Lord. And he would not turn. He just responded by saying again to him, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." And the chief called for the archers to unleash their arrows upon his sons, and his sons were slain before his eyes, then his wife and then himself. So they were all slain, having given out words that you find in that hymn. And the story of it went back, and the tune actually to which it's sung usually is the tune Assam, which was given in memory of the place where that man and his family gave their life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not always an easy thing to follow the Lord Jesus. Here in this passage of Luke chapter 9, the Lord is confronted by some who are offering to do so and others who are being called to do so, and the responses are different and yet not necessarily impressive. First of all, there is a man who is described in Mark particularly as being a scribe. It came to pass that as they went in the way, that a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Now, we know from the account in Mark's gospel that he was a scribe, and as such, he would have been well regarded. Scribes were the educated class. They were known for their diligence, for their ability. They were intellectually of a high measure with regards to their society, and they were viewed with a measure of respect and kudos for the position that they held. And here he was saying, I will follow you wherever you go. And that in many ways would have been a sort of a wonderful tick and a wonderful positive thing seen as with regards to the gospel. Surely an evangelistic leader would sign him up right away on the spot and say, well, that's great, he said that, I'll take this fellow because he'll know his Bible well, he'll know a lot of things well. But clearly he hadn't quite counted the cost. The Lord, who knows all people well, obviously realised there was a bit of hastiness with regards to this individual. Whatever the purpose of it, he clearly had not understood or did not seem to be aware of the implications, at least in the eyes of the Lord. And so the Lord made it clear to him and said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, think about what you're saying. Think about the implications. Think about the ramifications. Think about the results that will come from what you have promised. And recognize that it's no small thing to follow me. You think of that Indian family that we mentioned at the beginning. No small thing for them to follow Jesus. And Jesus knew that that could well be the end result for any who follow him. Though, of course, these were the days of his great popularity and multitudes were coming out to see him. Oswald Chambers says, our Lord had only one desire, and that was to do the will of his Father. And to have this desire is characteristic of a disciple. And the Lord was making clear here, if he really wanted to be a true disciple, he would have to have that as his one overriding priority, a will to do the will of the Father, and to put that first in all cases. And of course, there would have been, with regards to this, a very unsettled situation. That's what the Lord was saying there with regards to the foxes and the birds. They have some measure of settlement. They have a relatively settled life in comparison to what the Lord had with his very itinerant ministry. And the Lord is saying, look at what is before you. The birds and the beasts have more stability, more security, outwardly speaking, on an earthly level, than I have here in this world. Now, he was the Lord of that world. He continues to be the Lord of the world that he has made. But in his humanity and in the situation that he came into, he's saying, to follow me will make for a very unsettled aspect to one's life, a wandering life, as it were. Ease and settledness will be taken away if you follow the Lord. Plumer said, Jesus knows the measure of the scribe's enthusiasm, and that's why he was sort of just testing it a little. Saying, well, you'll go with me wherever I go, but do you realize the implications? There was an unsettled aspect to it, but also he would be unappreciated. You see, he was a scribe. He was well used to having respect and kudos in the society. But the disciples, the followers of Jesus, were not appreciated by others. The master was called Beelzebub. What could they expect to have levelled at them? Rather than being seen as one of the upper echelons of society, even intellectually, they would be considered as fools for Christ. And so he's saying to this scribe, consider what you're saying. Understand that to be a follower of me, you will be considered a fool in the eyes of the world. The world will look upon your learning, they will look upon the intellectual attainments that you, through your efforts, have managed to garner for yourselves, and they'll say you've thrown them all away to follow this preacher of Nazareth. You have wasted, they will say, your academic accomplishments and frittered them away on religious fanaticism, is what they'll say. He was well aware of that. After all, you think of those who generally were following the Lord. There were fishermen. There was a tax collector. There were a number that were certainly not from the higher echelons of society. In fact, later on, the Apostle Paul points out that, generally speaking, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's a principle that seems to undergird the church generally. And the Lord is here making this clear to this scribe. He was a comfortable individual. He had the benefits of his society and of the appreciation that he would have had from others, and all of that would go. You think of what's said in Lamentations, where there, Jeremiah is mourning the situation of all that goes on. And he says, thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. And that was true in Jeremiah's day. He was looked down upon. There were those of his own village that would have seen him executed if they could have. They would have seen him put to death. And he's saying, the Lord Jesus is saying, do you realize what it means to follow me? It's to feel like an Elijah that you only you remain. Even though there were hundreds who had not bowed the knee to Baal, they were so scarce, so hard to see, so low level in their appearance that he felt alone. And so the Lord says to this comfortable scribe, consider what you say. He's not trying to put him off. He's just being honest with the man. He's just telling him to count the cost of following the Lord. You remember what's said in 1 Corinthians 4 with regards to the situation of those who are Christ's people. We are fools for Christ's sake. He says, we are fools, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. And then he goes on and he says this, being defamed, we entreat. He talks about being reviled. He talks about being persecuted. He talks about suffering these things. And he says, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, Paul goes on to say, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And the Lord Jesus here, as he speaks to this scribe, he's not trying to be nasty. He's just trying to be honest and fair and say, to follow me is a good thing, but it's not an easy thing. A comfortable scribe used to popularity will find it no easy thing to wander on such a narrow and rocky road. And what's more, it will not be attractive. It will be a very unattractive situation. You see, at that time, the crowds were great. And that could have had its allure. He was a scribe. He was used to his bookish studies. He was used to having to work away, you know, solitary or with just other scribes, and feeling, oh, I'd like the sort of the buzz, the sense of wonder of these great crowds of people coming to hear. It may have seemed very attractive at that point. He wasn't looking to the time when those crowds would turn and call for the blood of the Saviour and say, crucify him, crucify him, having just a few days before, having shouted, Hosanna. You see, the fickleness of human nature is such that the Lord understood the way these things could change from great popularity to absolute hatred in a very short space of time. But this scribe obviously hadn't considered these things. And so the Lord, in fairness, puts them before him. He was a comfortable scribe, but appeared to be a little hasty and not to have counted the cost. Then we see one who is overcautious. The Lord turns to the next one and he says to this other man, he said unto another, that is, Jesus said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and to bury my father. Now, here's a man getting the very thing that the previous man wanted, and rather than being told, go away and consider it, obviously there's been some measure of following, perhaps for a time. And the Lord is saying, it's time for you to take that step. From having followed, as it were, afar off, to starting to follow with me, to stand with me, to not any longer be at a distance, but to close in with Christ, to no longer have it as something that's for those folks that you spend time with occasionally, but to be one, to follow him and to be identified with him. Now that's a wonderful privilege. The call of Christ to follow him and to be with him, whether it be for ministry or whether it be simply the call of the gospel to come and to know Christ and to walk with him throughout your life, it is a high privilege and should never be seen as anything less than the highest of all privileges. If Her Majesty were to phone you up and say, by the way, I'm up in Royal Deeside at the moment, I would like you to come along and be with me during my time while I'm here. And what's more, I like your company so much, I want you to spend time with me when I head back to the palace or go across on my state visits. You'd say, well, that's a privilege. You wouldn't say, well, you know, I'm meant to be going down to Costa for a coffee with someone next week. I can't make it. You would go. All those little things that before had seemed so important would suddenly be able to be erased from your diary. To spend time with one whose company would be enlightening, enriching in all sorts of ways. How much higher for the Lord Jesus to say to you, follow me. Come with me. Spend your life with me. Walk with me day by day, moment by moment. And that's what he's saying here to this man. And it's a wonderful invitation. It's the very opposite problem from the previous man who didn't seem to have counted cost. This man seems to be putting Christ off. He hasn't recognized the urgency of what Christ is saying to him. He's willing, but first of all, he wants to bury his father. Now, we have to recognize the Lord is not in any way denigrating the faithfulness of this man towards his parents. The Lord himself had made it clear when he had been dealing with the Pharisees and so on that they had used ways around that commandment to try and avoid the implications of caring for parents and so on, and shown how wrong that was, that we are to honour our father and our mother. And in the Jewish society, it was something that was very much considered of a high religious importance to have loyalty to one's parents. And of course, with regards to the final kindnesses that would be shown with regards to burial and so on, that these were important and were to be done for the good of those around. In fact, the Jews in their writings, they said with regards to the burial of the dead and particularly of parents, that this was a religious duty whose implications and importance was such that those who were confronted by a dead relative were freed from reciting the Shema, from the 18 benedictions, from all the commandments of the Torah and so on, and they were allowed to put that thing first before all these others.
And here this man is saying, well, yes, Jesus, I can see what you're saying. But you see, my old dad, he's there. And well, I have to look after him and wait until I've done everything for him. And then I can follow you. Once all that's done.
The probability was that his father may have been aged, but there's no indication that he had just passed away or anything like that. It's unlikely the man would have been there if that had happened. He would have been busy dealing with those things at the time. In fact, in Tobit, and that's part of the Apocrypha, it's not part of Scripture, but it's something that a lot of the Jews took regard to. It says this. Tobit chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says this. And when he had called him, he said, my son, when I am dead, bury me, and despise not thy mother, but honour her all the days of thy life, and do that which shall please her, and grieve her not. Remember, my son, that she saw many dangers for thee when thou wast in her womb, and when she is dead, bury her by me in one grave. And it's that idea of kindness toward one's parents, but that was right at the very heart of the Jewish view towards such things. And here, this man is using that as a means of escaping the urgency of what Christ is saying. Christ wasn't saying be disrespectful to your parents, but he was saying recognize the urgency of following me and put that first before everything else. Don't say, I'll follow Jesus once I've done this thing in my life or that thing in my life or once I've got this achievement or that achievement, then I'll follow Jesus. Do it first. That's what he was failing to do. He was failing to note the urgency and the priority that walking with Christ should have in our lives. What he was doing was basically disconnecting. He was delaying his obedience and he was disconnecting his life with regards to following Christ from that of being a disciple at large. You see, at large he was saying, well, generally, you know, when I can, I'll be there to listen to Jesus when it fits. But it'll be once I've got other things done. It won't be high in my agenda. It won't be something that I place as a sort of non-negotiable in my life. And Christ is saying, follow me, put me first. That's what he's saying. And this man is trying to find, and you know, to a Jew saying, bury my father, that would have been the sort of, that would have knocked down all other arguments. As I say, it would have put every other thing, it would have seemed there's an excuse, there's a reason that you can say, no, I won't do it just now for this. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. What he's saying is there'll be no lack of ones to do what's needed when those who die, die. But your responsibility here and now is to follow me. There's an urgency and a priority to it that Jesus is making abundantly clear here to this man. He was demoting the priority of relationship with Christ and putting other things before it. In the Old Testament, there was one man who had to obey stricter requirements than anyone else with regards to these things. And that was the high priest. The high priest couldn't act just as an ordinary individual. He had to act differently. In Leviticus chapter 21, we read this. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. Neither shall he go into any dead body nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And you see what the Lord is saying there is that there is a priority for the high priest to serve the Lord and to do so before everything else. And what the Lord is saying now to his followers is this: the one who makes us kings and priests unto our God is saying, your life is a set apart to me, as the high priest was to the serving of God. God comes first. And that's what he's making clear here. You can see it with regards to other things that are said in the book of Numbers and so on. So here the Lord is saying, you're to put this first. You're to put me first. You're not to be overcautious. You're not to find excuses not to follow me. You're to follow me now. You remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things he'll take care of. All these other things shall be added unto you. The things you worry about, the things the world worries about, the things that can seem so large and important, but the Lord knows they're there and he will take care of them. If you put him first, follow me. Along with that, of course, there's also the correct lifestyle, which is to work for Jesus, to serve him. To another, he said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell to those who are in his house. And he says, Jesus says to him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We are to be like ploughmen. And that was a way of speaking that was very common in those days. Of course, it would be seen in every hillside, every field. You would see the ploughmen out. And you would tell the ones who had their eye on the job and the ones who didn't, because the ones who had their eye on the job, the plough would be making a very straight furrow through the ground, and you would see in the diligence and the way that the field was ploughed, you would say, there's a man who knows what he's doing, who has his eye on the target. And then the field of the one who's always looking at what's the other fella doing across here, and you know his plough is going all over the place and it looks like some sort of bendy road going up a mountainside, and others laugh at him and say, there's a fellow who doesn't know what he's doing, I'll never ask him to plough my field for me. The Lord is saying here what would be said in any area of society: if you want to do something right, you've got to focus. And if you want to follow Christ, you've got to focus. You've got to put him first. You've got to have your eye on the target, on the prize. We were looking at that in Philippians just recently, those of us who were at the prayer meeting. There has to be that setting of him as the target, as the priority. Jesus promised his disciples, one writer said, three things: that they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. And the Lord is saying to this man, put me first. You can be completely fearless, because if you put me first, what happens? I'll deal with that. You'll be fine. You will have joy unspeakable and full of glory in following Christ. There is no better life than following Christ. But you'll have troubles aplenty, so you'll need to keep your eye on the way forward. You can't be distracted. So here this man is being told the correct way to go is to set Christ first and to forget about other things, to move forward. It's one of the things that so often is the the damage of any real progress in the things of God. People are always looking over their shoulder at what's been. They're always looking at the past. They're always eyeing what other people are doing instead of keeping their eye on what they're to do. And the Lord is saying, you follow me and put your hand to the plough and keep it there. Don't turn back. It's quite clear here when he says that those who put their hand to the plough are not to look back, and it's quite clear, I'm sure, that this is a reference in some measure to what Lot's wife did when she looked back. You know, the interesting thing is she didn't actually go back. She never got to. She just looked back, and that was enough. That was it. Sometimes it's not the going back to the world so much as just the allowing of it to peak our eye from what is really most important. The dividing of a heart, the distracting of our attention, the taking away of our focus for a moment, for a day, for a week, for the remainder of our lifetime, so that we become less useful, and perhaps even worse, like salt that has lost its savour and is useful for nothing. And so the Lord is saying here to this man, follow me and don't allow anything else to distract you. Plough a straight course and a faithful furrow. You know what we started with, that aspect of the background to the I have decided to follow Jesus. There's an end part to that, which is this. That after the man and his family had been executed, the chief couldn't get it out of his head that this man had been willing to die and to see what had happened. His family had been willing to die to follow Jesus. And try as he might, he couldn't shake it from his head. And then he started to follow Jesus and called on those in his tribe and in his village, and others started to follow Jesus. It all started with that man who said, in fact, you could even go back and said it started with that fellow that in Wales heard the call of God to go over and be a missionary on the other side of the world. And then that Indian man who listened to the message and did what it said. And then the village after his death followed Christ. The Lord Jesus here is speaking to individuals, but of course through this word he speaks to us. And he calls to you to follow him. Do not allow anything else to take priority. Be aware of the cost, be aware of the difficulties, but don't allow them to stop you from following him. Because at the end of it, there's a blessing. At the end of it, there is more than you could possibly imagine for those who follow Christ. May the Lord make it so for everyone here. May you decide, by God's grace, to follow him, and doing so, never turn from that to any other way. Let us pray.